I would invite you to turn to the Apocalypse to John, the book of Revelation, chapter 2, reading verses 12 through 17. Don't often go to this book, this particular book in the larger book, but wanted to go there today. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, two-edged sword. I know where you are living, where Satan's throne is, yet you are holding fast to my name, and you did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel, so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice fornication. So you also have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent then. If not, I will come to you soon and make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has an ear to listen, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To everyone who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give a white stone, and on the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it." Yes, this is the week for Halloween, but I'm not going to talk about Halloween as such. But though that time sometimes seems to be a scary time for some folks, we don't have to wait until Halloween to look around the world and to find scary places and scary things. Bill Cosby, a number of years ago, was telling the story of going to the movies when he was young. He and his friends especially loved going to horror movies and would go to the afternoon matinee. And they would sit there until the last feature was over after dark. Of course, they went to the horror movies to get scared, but as soon as the monster would come on the screen, they would dive down in the floor and hide behind the seats and dare each other to look over the top of the seat to see what was happening. But they knew it had to be bad and scary. When they finally left the theater, the walk home was dark. And it was even more frightening because on his way home, there were dark alleyways off the main route. Bill said that he would shuffle along with his feet not leaving the ground and toes pointed out. Kind of like radar, because if anything came out of those alleyways and grabbed hold of you, you didn't want to have your feet up off the ground. You want to be able to go straight to heaven. If you had a foot up, you might go sideways. Of course, that's a child thinking about those things that go bump in the night. And many people this week will be a little bit scared as they walk along and see monsters of all sorts dressed up like Frankenstein or ghosts or Britney Spears, gathering candy and other treats. There's no telling what she'll be dressed up as. But then again, all of that aside, there is the scariness of a world that seems to have gone haywire in so many different ways. And a world to which we as a church are called to speak and to minister. A world in which sometimes when we look around, we want to run scared and find a place to hide. Well, the world of the late first century was a very scary place as well. Persecutions, wars, insurrections, shortages of goods and money, except for the most well-to-do, all of these things contributed to the temptation to run scared. Rumors of wars, a lack of food. Bless you. Rumors of wars, a lack of food. People hating each other and talking mean to each other. All of these things would make one want to run scared. In fact, about all of those things are going on in the world today. So you see, this document written to a first century world that was a scary place is not just old stuff. It still has relevance to the scary world today. And today's text does speak to such a world. And also to some ways that churches react to the scariness of the world. The city of Pergamum, one of those cities to which the seven letters in the book of the Apocalypse were written, had been a provincial capital for about 400 years, and along the way had been a major center of worship of the Greek gods, especially Zeus, the chief of the gods. It had also been a center of Roman emperor worship since 29 BC, with the Roman Empire's strong influence. In fact, representatives for Caesar throughout the Roman Empire even had what was called the right of the sword. And notice that in this letter, the sword is mentioned. They had what was called the right of the sword, which meant that they could kill or have anyone they wanted to killed on the spot for nearly any reason. It's a very scary world. A world out of control. A world where you sometimes looked at your neighbor and wondered and watched carefully. It was a very scary world for the early Christian church. And the writer of the book of Revelation urges them not to forget, though, that in the middle of all of this scariness, the last word is with Christ. Christ, who is represented here as having a sharp two-edged sword that is more powerful than anything any earthly ruler could carry. More powerful than any sword, more powerful than any bullet, more powerful than any bomb. The Christians in the Pergamum church are urged to continue to hold fast to the name of Christ as they had been doing. The Greek word that is translated hold fast means to grasp and hang on totally with all that you have. It means to grasp hold and to hang on totally with all that you have. It involves a total commitment of self. The principle of the Christian life is conquest, not escape, not hiding, not running away. And so he's telling them, even though you're in a place where idol worship, where the right of the sword is rampant among Roman soldiers and the Roman Empire, where the world is so scary that you do not know if your neighbor will turn you in for a crust of bread, hold fast totally. Because in that way, you will conquer and be a conqueror. Regardless of the situation in the rest of the neighborhood, then, the duty, he says, of the Christian is to witness wherever she or he is. Regardless of the neighborhood in which we live, or the neighborhood in which we worship, or the neighborhood in which we work, or the neighborhood in which we play, the duty of a Christian is to witness, to hold on totally and fast. And he commends them. In fact, most of these letters in the Apocalypse begin with an intro, but then they have a commendation for what is going right in the church, and most of them have a condemnation for what's not going right, followed by a call to repent and a promise if they are faithful. And the Pergamum church was not unlike many others. Many of the Christians at Pergamum had proved that it was possible to thrive even in the middle of martyrdom and the threat of persecution and death. Now, we do not know much about the Antipas mentioned here, who was martyred. However, one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, wrote of a legend about this Antipas, that he was placed in a bronze bull and then roasted to death because he refused to renounce his Christian faith and his Christian life. And that was done in front of the church. The church people were gathered together to watch this happen. And yet, even then, they continued to hold fast in the face of persecution and martyrdom. In many ways, this is a challenge to us. This part of the letter is a challenge to us. We don't really know the persecutions in this country that they knew. Some persons in other parts of the world do. Some persons in other parts of the world know that if they stand up and make a decision to be a Christian, they can lose job, they can lose home, they can even have their lives threatened, and in some places threatened by their own families. But you know, in this country, many persons will demonstrate their Christianity when they're in Christian circles, when they're in church, when they're on retreats with other Christians, but will play down or hide their Christianity when they find themselves within circles of persons where they might be ridiculed, or where there might be indifference, or even contempt. Oftentimes, they slip back into the corner, hoping no one will say anything to them. Now, we sometimes think these situations are costly. And sometimes that's why we don't speak up. It's because we're afraid of what it might cost us. A friend, a job, a promotion, or a reputation that we would like to keep that probably preceded us from a long time ago that really doesn't hold any water. But we really don't know how costly Christian witness can be. But many in the Pergamum church had remained loyal to the church and to the teachings of Christ in spite of the hardships that they faced. And so they're praised for that. And they're lifted up and encouraged to continue to be that way. But all was not perfect. All was not grand and glorious. Because after all, the church was made up of human beings. In all of their glory and in all of their shortcomings. In spite of the fidelity or loyalty of many, there was also error in Pergamum. Some of the people followed the earlier teachings of Balaam, which had led the people of Israel away from God. And some had begun to follow the teaching of a group that was fairly new in the first century called the Nicolaitans, followed a teacher by the name of Nicolaus, adopting different accommodations to the culture around them, including all kinds of accommodations from culture and the world, even as part of their worship. William Barclay, scholar of last century, wrote of these, and I quote, "A man," sick, S-I-C, means women too, "a man who is not prepared to be different need not even begin to become a Christian at all." That's how serious this warning was. And oftentimes we take it much less seriously. A person who is not prepared to be different need not begin to become a Christian at all. The Nicolaitans were seeking to adjust Christianity to the level of the world, rather than bringing the world or the community up to the level of Christianity. They were making all kinds of accommodations to the culture around them. And as a result, the teachings of their leaders kept them simply on the surface and kept them away from truly searching and understanding the deeper teachings of Christ, which would make such a long-lasting difference in their lives. Oftentimes, a festival atmosphere was common, and anything that caused serious reflection was shunned. These folks had compromised and sunk to the level of the culture in their appeal for adherence. In the letter to this church, Christ states that He will come and make war with them. Notice He didn't say, with you, the church as a whole, but rather with those who were misleading others within the church. When He mentions that He will use the word of His mouth, literally it means He will come warring with His word. He's telling them that their consequences of shallow accommodations can be eternal consequences, and that they are to avoid conforming to the ways of the world, but rather they are, while they live in the world, they are to help elevate the world and to seek to teach the world what it is to be disciples, what it is to truly walk with God and understand that this life is a lifelong journey of understanding. And so there was a commendation to this church, a church that held fast. There was a condemnation for those within the church who sought to lower the level of worship and commitment and understanding to the level of the culture rather than seek to elevate the culture. But there was also a promise. A promise not only of judgment, but a promise of renewal and newness. The hidden manna, representing that which nourishes completely, that God had given to the Israelites when they were walking in the wilderness. And a new name written on a white stone. In ancient law courts, black and white stones were used to register the verdicts of juries. In fact, actually, some of you, if you have been in organizations, well, even if you weren't in different organizations, you've heard the term. I was in DMLA, and if you were seeking to enter DMLA, you did not want to be blackballed. That's where this idea comes from. A white stone or a black stone given by jury members. White was a symbol of acquittal. Not just forgiveness, but acquittal. Wiping it away as if it never happened. Another common custom was to carry around an amulet or a stone with the name of a deity to ward off demons and harm. Now, I know we're too sophisticated today to do that. You know, people don't wear little Buddhas or Stars of David or even crosses around their necks. But the pagan gods that these things were to ward off were false gods and could not offer life. The writer here is stating that the true trust of the Christian is not in superstitious charms or in worldly accommodations or cultural accommodations in the church, but rather the trust of the Christian is in the name of God's Christ and in understanding a deeper life in harmony with God's Christ. A new name, not just being a Christian, but being Christian. A new name signifies a new status, And that new status for Christians means forever status in God's presence. And I'm not just talking about in heaven after we die, but forever status in God's presence now as we live our lives in the world, yet not of the world. Not of the world, not of the culture, but of growing knowledge and understanding of God, and a sensibility that causes us to befriend folks within the world, but then to help them to understand that as their friend we truly care, and as their friend we can share as we grow together. Not because we know it all, but because we are fellow journeyers in a very scary world. It is a commitment to study and to grow and to face the scariness of the world grounded in God and holding totally to the full substance of religion. Not just bits and pieces, but to study the full substance and to ask the hard questions. Ask the hard questions. We need to be faithful churches and church persons in a scary world that entices us to compromise. But as I think the writer says here to the church, don't give in and don't run scared. Stand firm as Christ's church for the sake of the world and the sake of the kingdom of God. May we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we have to admit that our world is not always a pleasant place in which to live. There are so many things out there that scare us. There's so many things that cause us to want to run and hide. We have to admit that sometimes we are guilty of sinking to the level of the culture. And even though sometimes we seek to do it because we think there are good reasons, deep down inside, oftentimes it's so that we don't have to face the seriousness of living with You and living with each other. Help us. Help us not to run scared, but help us to commit ourselves to growing ever deeper with You, with each other, and sharing that opportunity with the world around us, so that instead of running scared, we hold totally to the full substance of religion and the world will be drawn to You. It's in Jesus' name that we offer these prayers. Amen. Our hymn of decision is number 734, Be Strong in the Lord. We do face a scary world. Sometimes we're not all that sure what's going to happen next, and that causes us to be even more nervous. But if we will commit ourselves to deeper relationships with God and with each other, if we will commit ourselves to standing and holding firm, that strength that comes from God can make the world a less scary place. Our altar is open for any who would make a decision for Christ, for recommitment, for working even more in this place to lift up the world. Number 734, Be Strong in the Lord.